We invite you again to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 28. Acts in chapter 28, where we read of salvation in the city. Just a couple of weeks ago, on Friday the 13th, Islamist gunmen brought horror to the city of Paris. Masked men on foot and in cars attacked restaurants and a rock concert and passers-by in the street, in a massacre driven by extreme religious ideology. At least 130 people were killed, and 180, perhaps more, left injured, and a whole country left reeling and grieving. We're still dissecting it, aren't we? We're still trying to make sense of it. It was a shock to France and to the world. And just another atrocity perpetrated by the men in black, the men of Islamic State. Our own country already on high alert has raised a security level, and our politicians swear to defeat the terrorists and do all that they can to keep us safe. But the people are fearful and perplexed, and they're not sure what to believe and what to make of it all. What's going on? There's an evil invading the heart of our cities. A wickedness raining terror down on our heads. And a darkness threatening to plunge people into the hopelessness of fear and steal our liberty. And this is only part, isn't it, of the many troubles and woes that we see around us throughout the world at this time. Can we find peace in the midst of troubling times? Is there hope in the face of so frightening uncertainty? As we come to the end of the remarkable book of Acts, the Acts of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, we see how God and how the gospel can transform even the bleakest of situations. There is salvation in the city. And we can think of all, first, of a message for all citizens. We read in chapter 28, in verse 16, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." And a message for all citizens, and as God has Paul covered. Whether it's modern terrorism or ancient tyranny, life can be rather a little too full of unpleasant experiences, nasty experiences. I was at a creation meeting just this last Friday, and the man took questions at the end of the meeting, and one of the questions, I guess it came from a younger person, was, why did God let the dinosaurs die? And the answer was quite a simple answer, really. Why does any creature die? We live in a fallen world, and these things are to be expected. We can't fix it. We can't do anything about that. That's the reality in which we live. Everything else is, of course, a lie. And so life is full of unexpected experiences and nasty things and so on. What can go wrong often does go wrong, doesn't it? We call it Murphy's Law, but it's nothing to do with the bad luck of the Irish or anything like that. It's just life under the curse, isn't it? It's life in this world since Adam and Eve were made to leave the garden because of their disobedience. Ecclesiastes 1 verse 8 says, "All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it." We find it very difficult, don't we, to express the world in which we live. It just means that life gets very wearying. Life gets very trying at times. I know that by experience. You know that by experience. But I know that because the Bible clearly explains that to me and makes it all clear. It also says that in the midst of all this weariness and in the midst of all this uncertainty and unexpectedness, there is actually hope. There is actually light, because the Word of God brings the Maker of heaven and earth into the picture. And with God in the picture, there is always hope, because God describes Himself to us as what? As a very present help in trouble, one who is ready to help. And God has got Paul covered in this situation as he arrives in this strange foreign Gentile city as a prisoner of the Romans. Paul's present predicament is a good example of these things. The apostle was just taking arms to Jerusalem. And even in that little act, we see, don't we, that God and the gospel is even behind the world's first relief organization. Indeed, it's God who is behind all the relief organizations in the world. See, Islam doesn't do mercy or relief, but our God does. And Paul was just taking arms to Jerusalem and found himself a prisoner of the Romans. Not only that, but a target of fanatic Jews. He says, "Men and brethren," in verse 17, "though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." His fellow countrymen did that to him. Fanatical Jews. You see, they had their misplaced ideology and misplaced extremism even back then. They were called zealots. Remember Simon the Zealot? They were assassins who were sworn to defend as if God needed defending. Remember, those 40 men took a vow not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul and got rid of him. They had their fanatics back in their day. They tried to kill him. And then, setting sail on a sunny, gentle autumn morning, his journey became a tempest-tossed shipwreck. Because life under the curse, of course, just gets better and better, doesn't it? Not really. We experience trouble of all kinds. But one thing remained constant. God had Paul covered in all of this. God was delivering the apostle, and did deliver the apostle to Italy and to Rome. Verse 13 tells us they circled round, reached Rhegium, and after one day the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli, the port at which most of the traffic landed going up to Rome, and God had delivered him to the shores of Italy. And then in verse 16, he came to Rome. This is God keeping. This is God protecting. This is God bringing good from evil. This is God who is a very present help in trouble. This is God who has Paul covered. And you know, David, we mention him often, but his life is such an amazing example of God's gracious dealings with men. In the Old Testament, the patriarch David, Old Testament saint, spoke of knowing of the Lord's covering hand upon his life. In the depths of life's troubling times, he knew God's hand covering him. Psalm 139:5, "You have hedged me in behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. David says, you have done it, Lord. You have kept me and preserved me. He pictures God as a tower into which those who trust in his name may run. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous may run into it and be safe, because God is a refuge and God has covered. The trouble with life is sin causes untold trouble. Causes untold trouble in our own lives, causes others to introduce untold trouble into our lives. You know it by now. See, the world hasn't really changed, has it? There are some who would like you to think that it has changed, that it is different, that science and technology and all the cleverness and the advancement of men has made things different, and things have moved on now, things are different now. That's not true. The world is the same as ever it was, full of all kinds of difficulties. And yet Paul had that same one great, tremendous advantage over his persecutors, the Jews, over his guards, the Romans, who still kept him bound in chains, and over his fellow unbelieving travelers as he made his journey to Rome, as David had before him. God is with him. God's hand is covering him. God has him covered. Though sailing to Rome, though coming near to the judgment seat of Caesar, he was serving God. He reminded the ship's company of that, didn't he, in chapter 27, verse 23, when that angel stood before him, by him in the night, the angel of God, to whom I belong and serve. He was serving God, and God was with him. And the point is, that is sufficient. That is sufficient to overcome all the trials and the woes and the uncertainties of the life that we live. That is sufficient to come through all the trouble that life sometimes rains and pours down upon us. What was it that David said? By my God, I can run against a troop. I can leap over a wall. I can go up against all those things that oppose me and come against me. Not because I, David, am strong and mighty, but by my God. God whose hand has me covered. God who has Paul covered. This is a message for all citizens, isn't it? This is why Paul calls the Jewish elders together to speak to them. And secondly, we find that God gives blessing in trials. See, the trouble with life is you don't know what's round the next corner. Does any of you know what is going to happen later today? Or tomorrow when you wake up on Monday morning? Last time we saw Paul surviving that storm, getting washed up on that shore at Malta, only to be bitten by a snake. You've heard the expression, haven't you? It doesn't rain, but it pours. Sometimes it seems to do that, doesn't it? Was it bad luck? Well, the Maltese seemed to think that was the case, didn't they? That he was a man who deserved to die. It was just bad luck that he'd been shipwrecked, saved, only to be bitten by this snake. And yet, arriving in Italy, he meets some Christians in verse 15. Some brethren heard about us. They came to meet us as far as the Appii Forum and the three inns. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. What is that, fortune? Or is it providence? The providence of a God who cares. The providence of a God who, in the midst of trials, sends a little blessing into our lives to help us and to encourage us. A very difficult time, a very difficult journey made by the apostle is suddenly offset by a welcome blessing. These unknown brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ who meet him on the way. That is often the experience of believers. I can't recount to you the number of times in my own life that something along these lines have happened. I probably told you about a very torrid time that we had over 30 years ago when I was a youth in Hungary, only to be immediately met by someone who sat with us and prayed with us and encouraged us in the things of God. And it was such an occasion. It stuck in my mind all of these 30 years. That's often the experience of those whose trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 30 verse 5 says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." God gives blessings even in the midst of trials. Jesus told Paul, didn't he? His grace would be sufficient for him. And it was. It is the same grace that you and I experience today. From the same Savior, proving that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us in every situation. We notice Paul is still very much a prisoner, but he finds himself with a certain amount of liberty there in verse 16. He was permitted to live in his own house with a Roman guard. He had freedom to engage with his fellow Jews. He called them together in verse 17. He appointed a day and they came to him in verse 23. And yet all the time he's free, isn't he, from that Jerusalem influence. The high priest and others who tried again and again to prevent him from declaring these things. The Lord had Paul covered and was blessing him. Look at verse 30 and 31. He dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house without any high priestly hassle or trouble from the Jews. The Old Testament tells the story of Joseph, who similarly experienced God-given blessing in the midst of trials. Sold as a slave by his jealous brothers, he landed on his feet when he became the slave of Potiphar, who made him the master of all of his household. And you might think about that. But he got stitched up, didn't he, by Mrs. Potiphar for something that he didn't do. Yet when Joseph went to prison, he met a butler and went on to become the prime minister of all of Egypt. Now there's a man who always lands on his feet, you might think. Except that we're given the reason for it all in a very simple phrase in Genesis 39 verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And that's why everything worked out. And that's why he seemed to land on his feet. And that's why, sold into slavery by his brothers, put into prison for something he didn't do, he finds blessing. Doubtless Joseph turned to God in the depth of his trials and was heard. In a week in which we have just seen the Lord's Prayer being banned from cinemas, prayer works. And by it you can find blessing, even in the midst of trials. Paul had spent 14 days, hadn't he, in fasting and prayer, and the Lord had saved them all. Perhaps next time you're in real need, you might try texting Mr. Dawkins. But he says there's no purpose, there's no meaning, there's no help, there's no hope, there's no God. There's no point in asking men for help. It's in God's goodness and God's mercy that we find blessing in the midst of trials. Deuteronomy 33:27 says, "The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." God, who is able to bring blessing even in a bad situation, who told Abraham, "Do not be afraid. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." That's blessing, isn't it? In the midst of trials. You're in trouble in life if you don't have that help. You're in trouble in life if you don't have that assurance, if you cannot turn to God in this way. Paul came to Rome with a purpose and with a message. In verse 23, when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things that were spoken, and some disbelieved. And what could have been, what should have been, a very, very uncertain time for Paul, a very, very fearful time for Paul, a very, very dangerous experience for the apostle, was made otherwise by the Lord. Many came to him, and he explained to them the kingdom of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Doesn't this look like the outworking of the promise that Jesus made, not just to Paul, but to all believers? "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." What a wonderful promise God makes in Jesus. And for Paul, it's not that much different, is it, from his usual life as a missionary and as an apostle? The terrors of Jerusalem, the tyranny of Rome, became an opportunity simply to get on with life as usual. If God is for us, who can be against us? The good news of Jesus Christ is a good news as a message for all citizens, isn't it? God gives blessing even in the midst of trials. God has Paul covered, and God gives light and liberty. Chapter 28 is a very positive chapter as you read it through. We don't ever lose sight of Paul's chains. In verse 20, he mentions, doesn't he, "For the hope of Israel, I'm bound with this chain." He was under house arrest. He had some kind of restriction upon him. We don't ever lose sight of his chains. As Christians, we still live in this world. Yet the gift of faith and the goodness of God makes a whole world of difference to us. He gives us light and liberty in life. And so this situation, it ends with no resolution for the Apostle Paul. As you get to the end of the chapter, he's still there, having spent 2 years. He's still there, a prisoner in Rome. Faith is not abracadabra. It's not open sesame. There's no resolution for Paul here, but with Christ, the kingdom is still proclaimed, isn't it? Paul continued in verse 31, "preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, none forbidding him." It was an absolute gift, a golden opportunity to preach the gospel. See, through the gospel and the word of God, the man who is delivered by it, the man who is living by it, is not chained. And so Paul is not terrorized. He's not troubled. He's not even fearful in his situation, in this testing trial. And that is significant. At any time, the axe could fall. I don't know if you noticed or knew who the emperor was at this time. It's the Emperor Nero, not the most dependable of men. A few years later, he burned Rome down, blamed it on the Christians, and made tortures of them throughout the city. Not the most dependable of men. And yet Paul is able to function quite normally, isn't he? I had a phone call from my daughter this last week, just updating us on some news. She told us that two of her friends had already dropped out of their courses because of stress. Several of them were on antidepressants. These are young people, gone up to university with the rest of their lives before them. Now, at times, much in life is stressful, isn't it? We may even find ourselves in situations where we're paralyzed, prevented from living, prevented from enjoying the life that God wants us to live and to enjoy. But Jesus said in John 10 and verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I've experienced that liberty for over 28, 29 years now. Paul is doing just that, isn't he? He's going in and out in the liberty of Christ. Under house arrest, he knows a liberty and a freedom in the Lord. Christ is the one he is serving. In Rome, in chains, under guard. Perhaps even in sight of the Colosseum, where so many faithful Christians were to die, that it was said that the sand of the Colosseum was soaked in the blood of the saints. Paul is able to live and to carry on despite these things. He's free. Christ sustains him and gives him the ability to simply to adapt and adopt to his situation. There is great liberty in this gospel. God gives light and liberty. Jesus spoke, didn't he, of the thief who comes in to steal, kill and destroy. Sin is a thief. Robbing and stealing the very lives that we long to live. And yet in Christ, there is liberty and freedom. The apostle is discovering, he has discovered, that if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. The message of the gospel is not full of empty words and empty promises. It is truth. It is life. It is liberty to live in the power of Jesus Christ. Paul is living its reality. This is a demonstration of its reality. He's a prisoner, yet he's free. And that's the same for everyone who believes on the Son of God. A message for all citizens. God has Paul covered. God gives blessing in trials. God gives light and liberty. And this is a message spoken against, isn't it? We read in verse 22, the Jews coming to Paul say, we desire to hear what you think concerning this sect. We know that it is spoken against everywhere. You know, the gospel remains the brightest light, the surest hope in the world today. Every word spoken, every promise given by the Son of God is still good. You're offered that gospel again here this morning. John 1:5 tells us that light shines in the darkness and the darkness did not overcome it. Our world is as dark as ever today, isn't it? There is trouble and there is turmoil. It fills your TV screens. It fills the newsreels and the airwaves. There's a fearful clash of cultures just now, isn't there? Islam and the West. And these fill folk with uncertainty, with concern and anxiety. There's a darkness in the heart of our cities. But there is also the light of the world. That message of old, of a God who cares to save, and a God who cares for those he saves. Paul came to Rome in the providence and purpose of God, preaching Christ, and light and life flooded into the darkness of that city, into the imperial city. It floods into the lives of men and women, wherever this gospel is proclaimed. And that purpose, that providence is the same today. Jesus declared, didn't he? He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And yet at the same time, it's been said that the gospel will never be fashionable at any period of history or in any country. And so it is to this day. Why is it so hard to get people to listen to, let alone believe, the gospel? It's a mystery to me. How so wonderful a blessing, how so great a blessing as this liberating message in Jesus Christ is received with such meanness and small-minded objection. At one point, Jesus told Paul, didn't he, that men would not receive his words. The Jews came to him, "We desire to hear what you think, for concerning this sect we know that it is spoken against everywhere." And so it is to this day. In a single generation, we've gone from a Christian nation to a godless country. The secularists tell us that we're much better off without God and without the Bible and without the gospel. Are we really? What's the objection? Why do folk object to God and to his word and especially to Jesus Christ? Well, the Jews here in the passage couldn't agree or couldn't accept that Jesus is the Messiah. Verse 29, when he had said these words concerning Jesus and the kingdom, the Jews departed and had a great dispute amongst themselves. The reason, of course, is given in verse 26 and 27 there. It's a prophetic description of the hearts of unbelieving men and women, ears that cannot hear, eyes that cannot see, hearts which will not believe. See, the Bible and the New Testament explain everything regarding God and regarding the Lord Jesus, but people just don't see it. They don't hear it or understand it. They say that God doesn't exist. They say that Jesus isn't even real and that the world is better off without them. Look at the world. Look at it. We need to wake up and smell the coffee, don't we? And realize the world in which we live. Without the hope of the gospel, this world stinks, doesn't it? They say that God makes mistakes and that you can't trust his word, the Bible. Perhaps it crossed the minds of the Jews who came to Paul. If Jesus is the Messiah and Paul is his herald, why is it that he's still a prisoner of the Romans and of Caesar? Surely there's a mistake here. And so they have this great dispute among themselves. On a bigger scale, we might ask, why is the world so troubled? Why is life so difficult? Why are the Islamists knocking on the door of Europe with their bombs and Kalashnikovs? You know, in just a couple of weeks' time, we're going to be singing about peace on earth and goodwill to men. But that's not what we see in the world around us. Surely God has got it wrong, and these Christians have got it wrong, and this message of liberty and freedom is mistaken. So the Bible is spoken against, and the gospel is spoken against, and faith is spoken against, and Jesus Christ is spoken against. Well, when in Rome, read the letter to the Romans. It gives a wonderful explanation of what's going on. Romans 5:12, through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. See, Adam got it wrong, but Jesus puts it all right, reversing the curse, paying the debt and the price of sin at Calvary, at the cross where men who wouldn't listen put him to death. The world is a mess, but God sent his Messiah, his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sin. They say God doesn't care, and 1,001 problems seem to mitigate against the love of God. We struggle, we need help, we need comfort. A little demonstration of God's love wouldn't go amiss, people say. Well, look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten Son. See, the Jews didn't really want to be in Rome. They dreamed of a kingdom, a land that was free of the Romans, like we might dream of a world free of people who shoot people and blow people up and do all of those things that shock us. You see, Paul continued preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things of Jesus. There is a kingdom. There is a king. There is a way into that kingdom. There is a land that is free of Romans and Islamists, a land of milk and honey, a land of blessing, a sure promise of a better country. And we've seen it in the book of Acts. This book is about what that king has done, what he is still doing, what he will yet do to bring in his kingdom. Have you believed it? Are you a part of it? Pray that you are this morning. Well, we're going to sing to God's praise, our closing hymn.